Truthspresso, episode 23.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truthspresso with Daniel Minnick.
What does it mean to be equal? What does it mean to be unequal? In what ways should we strive to be equal? And in what ways should we let inequality shine? How would certain policies of embracing so-called equality actually destroy the economy? Hi, I'm Daniel Minnick, and welcome to Truthspresso. This episode is a continuation of the previous episode on the topic of inequality. Where does our place come when we're trying to focus on goals of trying to make certain people equal? Are there things that are more equal than others? And we are going to look at what I call the tyranny of equality politics. Let's run a little thought experiment, shall we? Just to begin this episode with an illustration. So just close your eyes. Well, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. Just imagine yourself closing your eyes, okay? So if you can close your eyes safely, then just close your eyes for a second and picture your favorite color. Just nothing but a big empty screen or swash of that color. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, there's a reason that you have picked that color as your favorite color. Now, open your eyes and look at everything around you. Notice the variety of colors in everything. Now, picture what you see, what you are seeing right now, as nothing but shades of your favorite color. My favorite color, by the way, is green. As much as I may like green, I wouldn't want the clouds to be green. I wouldn't want the sky to be green, or the water to be green, or the snow to be green. When bananas are green, they're not yet ripe enough to eat. There are other things that are green that, if I tried to eat them, I would hurl. I would prefer roses to be red. I would prefer dirt to be brown. I would appreciate the sky when it is blue or gray in some circumstances. I would want the snow to be white. And when I want to eat a banana, I would prefer it to be yellow with some minor brown spots. So yes, we can have a favorite color. We can pick a color that excels in our minds above other colors. But the reason it is our favorite color is that we can compare it to other colors. But we recognize that other colors do play a role, even if we would rank them lesser. And there is beauty in diversity of color. There is beauty in the functions of things as they are expressed in different colors. And color is just an illustration of the point that I am getting at. Think of functionality. Think of the way things actually work. Some things do things that others don't. Some people have skills and talents in certain areas that far exceed those of other people. Some people are great singers. Other people, not so much. Some people can jump higher, a lot higher than others. Some people are tall. Some people are short. Some people are gifted with great physical prowess. Other people lack in some physical abilities. There's also the area of intellect. Some people are a lot smarter than others. Some people have higher IQs than others. Some people are much more artistic than others and can use colors, as we mentioned them, to make beautiful pictures and paintings, and others do not have such talents. But the fact that we are all different, this kind of means that we're not all equal, at least in certain respects, right? So what would happen to art? Think about this a bit. What would happen to art if we were to try to force art to be less focused on actual talent, if we didn't let the talents and the actual works of art succeed and be evaluated on the merits of how they impact the observer, and we were to turn art into a quota system where there had to be a certain number of men versus and a certain number of women, and of men and women there had to be certain numbers represented in certain ethnicities, there had to be a certain number of Asians, a certain number of Hispanics or Latinos, and certain number of Caucasians or whites, and certain number of what have you, whatever so-called racial group or ethnic group you want to imagine, what would happen to art as we know it if we had to qualify its exposure to the world by means of criteria? If we had to ask the question, are you ethnicity X or ethnicity Y? Have we met that quota yet? Can you be allowed to enter your art into the world or not? As I mentioned in the last episode, we were talking about gaps, all these political gaps to promote the idea of equality. We had to close the gender pay gap, we're told. We have to close the ethnicity pay gap, we're told. We have to close the retirement gap between various genders and ethnicities, or the close the gap between men and women and their participation in college majors that would fall under the STEM category and college majors that would fall under the liberal arts category. All these gaps that we need to close. But shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, why? Does it really benefit us to close those gaps any more than it would benefit us to simply be free, let people who have the skills to do things do them, and let people who have the skills to do other things do those things? So let's ask another question about a gap. What about the chocolate vanilla gap? Or what about the ice cream preference gap? What is people's favorite flavors of ice cream? Well, I took the liberty to look at a particular article in TheGuardian.com. This article is entitled, The Big Scoop, America's Favorite Ice Cream Flavor Revealed. What do you think that flavor might be? You might have a good chance of making a guess and being right. But if you guessed chocolate, you're correct. No surprise there. But it wasn't chocolate overwhelmingly. According to this article, chocolate was the favorite flavor of 14% of those surveyed. And a close runner-up is vanilla at 13%. But this article talks about how you can break down the favorite flavors of ice cream by ethnic representation. For mint chocolate chip, the percentage of those who picked mint chocolate chip as their favorite flavor, that's preferred by 10% of whites, 4% of Hispanics, and 2% of African Americans. So for some reason, there are not too many African Americans that prefer mint chocolate chip. What about butter pecan? It seems that you know, there are more whites that like it, 11% compared to 10% for mint chocolate chip, 7% Hispanic, so compared to the 4% for mint chocolate chip, Hispanics prefer butter pecan, but for African Americans, 20%. So that's a huge jump over the 2% that favor mint chocolate chip. So when it comes to ice cream flavors, ice cream preferences, clearly there's a political goal in the making here. Don't we need to bridge these gaps? I mean, think of the inequality that we have here. I mean, ice cream doesn't just fall from the sky. You have to manufacture these flavors. And what does this disparity mean? What if you had an ice cream plant that produced mostly butter pecan? What if you had one that produced mostly chocolate? Or what if an ice cream plant should produce all the flavors equally? I mean, if we have a goal of equality, shouldn't we encourage ice cream makers to produce just as much chocolate as it does vanilla, as it does mint chocolate chip, as it does butter pecan, as it does Rocky Road or Mud Tracks or what have you? Now, you know, you think about all those different flavors, you know, you can multiply different flavors in different combinations and you'd see how ridiculous the idea gets. But think about it. Isn't there a worthy political goal here? Because what happens when you allow this ethnic diversity to develop in ice cream preference? It allows ice cream plants, ice cream factories to ration flavor sales and target ethnic groups. You know, if, say, an ice cream plant is producing X percent of butter pecan flavored ice cream, and they're aware of who buys butter pecan, that it's mostly African Americans according to the statistics. That allows the ice cream factories to do a little ethnic profiling, doesn't it? They're targeting a particular ethnicity when they should be treating all ice cream flavors equally and all ethnicities equally. Now, you might be thinking, aren't you going a little too far here? Well, this was indeed a thought experiment. But it doesn't it kind of parallel things like, say, your the preference of what kind of field you might want to go into, what kind of major you might want to study in college. Now, some college majors pay off more than others. And I talked about this in early episodes of the Truthspresso podcast. But, you know, say some people might prefer to go into a medical profession rather than be a computer programmer or so on like that. Engineers, someone might really be better at art than music or music than basket weaving. But, you know, you get the idea. Preferences of careers, as long as we're informed about the costs of college and how careers work in the real world and how it takes effort and drive. You know, you can't just simply fulfill your dreams. It requires work and it requires a sense of realism and a sense of understanding how the market works. And some people might need to be more entrepreneurial than others. But as I mentioned before, some people have skills that other people don't, and these skills and these drives can lead to different career choices. So why would we think it is a lot different to discuss ice cream preferences and career preferences? If we're going to strive politically to be equal in some venues, wouldn't we be more consistent to try to strive to be equal in as many venues as possible? Because if we leave open the door for some kind of ethnic preference or ethnic discrimination, even in the slightest bit, even in, say, ice cream preferences, don't we open the door for anything else? So this leads to the question, What does it mean to be equal? In what ways are we all, as human beings, equal? And we have looked at ways in which we are not equal. Height, gender, weight, creativity, skills, intellect. So there are various ways in which we are different. This does not mean unequal in a scale that you can plot on a graph of showing better or worse. Yes, some are smarter than others, some are taller than others, but that doesn't mean the taller person is more human or more advanced as a human or should be regarded as having more human rights than someone who is shorter. So how we are equal as human beings cannot be measured in things such as height, weight, intellect, or, as I even mentioned in the abortion fiction episodes, our location outside the womb. Children in the womb are, by definition, genetically human, and therefore, if there are certain rights that make us equal as human beings, especially these children in the womb who have no way to defend themselves and cannot make their requests to us, cannot tell us not to take their lives. They deserve just as much right not to be killed or harmed as anyone outside the womb, because they are equal to us, even if they're smaller and more fragile than the strongest adult, male or female. So let me appeal, for the sake of argument, from the well-known portion of the Declaration of Independence. Quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, or, you know, men and women, all humans, all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So the Declaration of Independence was written by some of the founding fathers of the United States to declare independence from England because they believe that the British were treating them with less human rights than the citizens of England. And they recognized that all human beings have certain rights of equality that are basic to what it means to be human. Now let's break down that quote a little bit, shall we, from the Declaration of Independence. They said that these truths are self-evident. That means it shouldn't take a rocket surgeon to figure out what these rights of equality truly are. It says that all men are created equal. That means that we don't get our rights from the government. The government did not create us. The government has as its job only to recognize the rights that we have intrinsic to our humanity and to protect the rights from those who might want to violate those rights. The quote continues on. All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. This means that these are rights that are not simply granted temporarily. They're not granted by a government because of the goodwill of the government or because of a certain administration and that you're supposed to think, well, maybe the next president might change his or her mind and remove these rights, but they were just good rights that a president just generously gave us because that president was just a little bit kind for a time. No, these are unalienable rights that are intrinsic to us as humans because they were endowed by our Creator. Continuing on, that among these unalienable rights, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what do these mean? They are self-evident, they are unalienable, and we are created equal in terms of these rights. These are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I am going to term this as a description of what we might call the equality of basic negative rights. Whoa, negative rights? What are you talking about, Daniel? Well, by negative rights, I don't mean something that's bad. What I mean is they are rights not to have something artificially imposed on you. In other words, these are unalienable rights. They are endowed by our Creator, and so these are rights that we possess in it to us, and that they don't require some other human to bestow them upon us or to generate or work in such a way so as to have those rights implanted into us. We just possess them without having to have anything done to us. The right to life. As a negative right, this means the right not to be killed. That's what this negative right to life means. It doesn't mean that someone has to grant us life. It means we have the right not to have someone infringe on the right to life that we possess by nature. Not only do we have the negative right to life, we have the negative right to liberty. This means that we have the right not to have coercion imposed on us by a government. We look around us today, in the 21st century, in the year 2019, as this episode is recorded, we see that the government certainly does not seem to recognize this negative right to liberty because taxes seem to be kind of through the roof. We have all kinds of restrictions in which we have to be granted permission to do things that are just within our skills to do. It's like we can't just make mutual exchanges on the free market without the government having to come in and say, I didn't grant you permission to do that. You can't charge that. You can't give that away. We have to have our portion, or we have to tell you how much of it you're allowed to do, how much of it you're not. You have to report this and that. In my view, we should be able to just make mutual exchanges. There's no reason that the government has to get involved in that and tell us what we can and can't do if there's a willing giver and a willing receiver. So the right to liberty is a negative right. If I want to work and earn something and someone has the capital to pay me, there's no reason for the government to have to be involved in that. It doesn't require them to have to do something to enable that to happen. The government just gets in the way and tries to steal its share of that part of the economy. This is my libertarian opinion, okay? But that's my interpretation of the right to liberty. And the third one, expressed in the Declaration of Independence, is the right to the pursuit of happiness. You might have leftist wackos who might interpret that as saying, yeah, that means that I, the government, must guarantee me the right to engage in amoral thrills. But that I don't believe that that's what this is talking about. The right to the pursuit of happiness really means the right not to be coerced into a particular profession and to try to better one's life without having the fruits of one's labor unjustly robbed away by the government. We have those basic rights that the framers, the writers of the Declaration of Independence recognized as self-evident because the oppression of the British government, taxation without representation, forcing them to have to get special permissions to engage in certain economic activities that the British government felt as a threat to their monopoly and a threat to their control over the colonies. And these rights are the negative rights, the negative right to life, not to be killed, the negative right to liberty, not to have coercion imposed, and the negative right to the pursuit of happiness, not to be coerced into a particular profession, or so on, just to please the politicians and government. As I just covered negative rights, let's go into the so-called equality that some people want to propose in what I call positive rights. Positive rights are those that require people or others to do something positively for the intended result. Let's look at a few examples contrasting with the negative rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's look at some positive rights that have been proposed, and we can see them, you know, in political debates, in news programs. Maybe they show up on your ballot. Number one, the right to universal free health care. Doesn't that just sound so wonderful? I mean, wouldn't it put your mind at ease if somehow every health need you had was just going to be paid in full freely by the government, and you never had to worry about paying anything out of pocket or having that price tag over your head like the sword of Damocles? You just knew that you had the right. It was some basic human right to universal free health care. If you're sick, if you need surgery, what have you, it is guaranteed to be covered and paid for by the government, and you never have to lift a finger or throw a penny at the problem to pay for any kind of health care you need. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But this is one of those positive rights. Healthcare doesn't just rain from the sky. Healthcare comes from medical professionals. And just as, you know, if you work a job at a factory in the office, you're putting in your time, you're putting in your work so that you can get your paycheck. Now think about how that works. Healthcare requires work. It requires college study. It requires passing certifications. It requires sometimes off hours depending on the particular area of medical profession. One of my sons has had his share of medical needs. He's had many surgeries, and one of these surgeries was an emergency surgery. It required a surgeon to have to fly into the hospital at a moment's notice and go in and do the surgery, and that kind of demand requires that the surgeon be paid. And so who's going to pay for that? Because of our medical plan that we pay to monthly, out of that monthly pool, going to the sharing plan, that paid for the surgery. But if you believe that there is some kind of human right to universal free health care, you realize that it's not really free. Someone is paying for it, and someone is working to make it happen. Now, I would love to get into this topic in another episode, so keep an eye open, keep a listening ear open for that in the future. An episode to discuss the so-called right to universal free health care. Number two, the right to a free college education. Now, with student debts spiraling out of control, we have now about $1.5 trillion of student debt, and it's only going up because we have a problem with a high demand for every 18-year-old to go to college, and not every 18-year-old needs college, and not every 18-year-old knows what he or she wants to study or should study in college, or whether those particular majors will actually bring them a viable career. And so the demand for college education has caused the tuition to go up. College tuitions have more than doubled in about 10 years' time. Now that's a lot, and that is based on the idea that everyone should go to college, because that going to college, by definition, makes you more qualified to have a better career in life. But if you were to ask a lot of these students who are deep in debt and to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars and still working in a restaurant as a waiter, waitress, or hostess, or working some other nearly minimum wage job and trying to pay off these student loan debts, you have to ask the question, was this college debt worth it if it didn't turn into a viable career? And the reason for these college tuitions spiraling out of control is the fact that government guarantees student loans, which allows more students to borrow money, which makes colleges compete for students and therefore spiraling up the tuitions. And of course, this is yet another topic that I would love to make an episode on. And politicians now, it seems like everyone, almost without exception, in the Democratic debates for the 2020 presidency, want some kind of plan to forgive student loans and or even offer free college education. And they don't realize that this would make college much, much more expensive now than it ever has been with the government intervention in guaranteeing student loans that we already have now. Number three, the right, so-called, to a guaranteed living wage. And one particular candidate in the Democratic Party running for president, Andrew Yang, has become famous now for what he calls the freedom dividend, which is not really a living wage per se, but it's the idea that the government just simply sends people a check for $1,000 a month simply because you're 18 years old or older, and it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, everyone just gets that free money. Of course, I would love to do an episode on the UBI, the Universal Basic Income, or the Living Wage, or the Freedom Dividend, so keep your eyes peeled open for an episode on that in the future. And number four example, the right to a $15 per hour minimum wage. Ah, yes, the minimum wage. It would take hours, really, to get into this whole idea of what's wrong with a minimum wage, so I will just have to leave it at that, and you will have to be curious and wait until I address the topic of a minimum wage in the future. But the so-called right to a higher minimum wage than one is even getting right now, basically the idea that you can easily get a job at McDonald's cooking French fries or taking orders, and you're supposed to be able to be paid $15 an hour and support a family modestly on just working in McDonald's. But remember, these are all positive rights. They require someone else to have to foot the bill, someone else to have to do the work, someone else to have to make the sacrifice to get you that so-called right. So these positive rights, I believe, are not truly rights. These are not the unalienable rights. These are not in what ways we should recognize that we are created equal. These are not self-evident truths. These are not things in which we are endowed by our Creator. Unlike the intrinsic rights to humanity that make us all equal, that are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All these so-called positive rights assume that other people with no names and no faces that we could see, just out in the void, will make up the slack and overwork and overpay for a benefit that doesn't naturally occur when people are free to exercise the negative rights that God has granted us in our humanity and cooperation. When we have a goal to make everyone equal according to outcome or possession. Number one, we minimize the potential of the unique talents and abilities that we all possess. Remember, I just talked about height, intellect, artistic skills, running marathons, as I mentioned in the last episode. When we attempt to make everyone equal according to outcome or what people possess in talent, skills, or even wealth as a result of the fruits of their labors that could be according to skills they possess that other people don't have, we minimize the potential and we reduce the economic output because some of those skills that could even benefit other people and increase the economy are cut off when we have the goals of equality, that there must be an equal representation among whatever X or Y we can come up with, and closing gaps. Number two of what happens when we have a goal to make everyone equal according to outcome or possession, we lose our individual identity and we become merely an indifferent number. Now, think about your social security number. Think about your tax identification number. You're not just a vanilla human. You are a unique person. You have special gifts and abilities that God has granted you. As a human being, you are indeed equal to other human beings, but primarily in regards to what we possess as human beings that makes us equal: life, liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. But as we pursue the idea that we have to be equal in income or wealth or possessions, or the expressions of our skills and talents, we are reduced to the least common denominator, and we lose our individuality, and we become nothing but a citizen of the government. We become nothing but a number that expresses nothing about our uniqueness, and that is a tragedy. And the number three reason that I would like to present as a Christian: if we have a goal to make everyone artificially equal according to outcome or possession, is that it is absolutely counter to Christian theology. Some Bible passages come to mind. Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist David says to God, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." When you have the idea that we all have to be equal in almost every respect to the detriment of our unique skills, how can we praise God for being fearfully and wonderfully made as unique individuals? As Christians, we should think about what the Apostle Paul has told us, that we are in the body of Christ, and Paul describes what a body is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Yes, the Apostle Paul reminds us as Christians that we are all unique, and even in the body of Christ, The Holy Spirit has given us all different spiritual gifts. One may have the gift of teaching, one may have the gift of mercy, one may have the gift of prophecy, one may have the gift of greater faith. But we don't need to all have equal distribution of those gifts. We help each other out. One may be an eye, one may be a foot, one may be an ear, but we all do our part in making up the whole of the body so that the whole of the body can function as one body that has many members. May I submit to you that God has created us uniquely. We are all equal as members of the body of Christ, but we are all different as we complement and supplement each other for the goal of glorifying God and of preaching the gospel. With all this diversity, all humans are created in the image of God. We are all designed by God. We all should praise God for the way He made us, rather than believe that being less X, Y, or Z than someone else is injustice. We all benefit from the output of others, whether we realize it or not. So, my friends, let us strive for the equality that we have as humans, the equality that we have in life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, the equality that we have in those negative rights, and let us not believe that the inequalities that we have are barriers to overcome through artificial restrictions and suppression of the uniqueness of our talents and skills and abilities. Let men be men, let women be women, and even let Kenyans win those marathon races. We are all the better off for it.
Thank you for waking up with Truth Espresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truth Espresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truth Espresso.